If you have a Bible with you, we're going to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. We're carrying on. Well, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to pick up at verse 13. So if you're in your Bibles, Matthew 7, starting at verse 13. And so we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taught his disciples, he's taught the crowds, he's laid before them his teaching. He's corrected their misconceptions about the law, and he's even challenged them to see that the law is harder to keep than we thought. The law is, it demands a lot of us if we want to be, if we want to be mature, if we want to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's actually a much harder road than we expected. The commands demand more of us than simply not. It's more than just, if it says do not murder, you don't put someone in the grave. It's about love, it's about caring for others, and not to hate or hurt or be hostile to other people. And he expands out all the commands and he says these are much more demanding than we thought, but he lays before them this vision of the kingdom of God, of its character. What would the people look like who were living under the rule of God? And he lays out this great body of teaching. And he closed that, we talked about it last week, he closes it and says, in summary, you can sum up the whole law. You can sum up the essence of what the law demands in this one phrase: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets, he says. Not that that's the only thing taught in the law and the prophets, but if you were to summarise all the commands about how to care for others, this is what it would look like to sum them up. And so for the rest of the chapter, he turns away from the specific commands of here's how we can go around living our lives as part of the kingdom of God. For the rest of the chapter, he starts to confront us with the need to make a response. He says, this is my teaching. Now, what are you going to do about it? And this is where he goes for the rest of chapter 7. And so just before we read this together, I'm going to pray that God will open our minds to understand what he's written. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us each to come with an open mind and an open heart to receive what you have written, what you've said. We pray, Lord, that where we would have our fists clenched and our ears closed to what you have for us, that you would soften us, Lord, open us to hear what you would say, and inspire us to respond. We need the help of your Holy Spirit here, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus is confronting us with the demand to actually respond to what he said, to what he's taught. He says, enter in at the narrow gate, which is a command, you'll notice. It's a command, it's not a suggestion. It's not a choice, actually. He doesn't really give us a choice. He lays our choices before us. He says, there's a narrow gate and there's the broad gate. But he doesn't, although he lays our choices before us, he doesn't actually give us a choice. He doesn't say, just pick one. That's fine. You do you. Whatever feels right. Whatever you want to do. No, he says, enter at the narrow gate. This is his command for us. In response to all that I've taught, there's a narrow gate for you to walk through. Choose it. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible, Moses, who wrote those first five books, he's taken us from the story of creation all the way through God's promise to Abraham, the growth of the people of God, their slavery in Egypt, and how God acted powerfully to set them free from slavery. He led them out into the wilderness first, and he gave them his law. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, at the very brink of entering into the promised land, where the people of God were going to cross over into what God had promised for them, Moses tells them once again, just before he dies, he says, here's the law that the Lord gave to you those 40 years ago, before all the wanderings, and he reads it all for them again, Deuteronomy means the second law. And so it's him. He gives the whole thing a second time. And at the end of it, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that today I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, he says. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days. And so Moses, in the same way, in the Old Covenant, he sets the law before the people of God. He says, this is the way of life that is pleasing to God. It's the way he's called you to. He's bound himself to you as your God. You are his people. You're bound together by covenant. This is the way of life that entails. This is what that means for how you live. I've set before you life and death. Choose life, he says. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing here. He's laid out his law before us. And it's not just law, but a way, a kingdom that he's inviting us to be part of. It includes blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He sets before us blessing. And he says, choose the blessing. Enter by the narrow gate. He set before us the kingdom of heaven. And of course, he is the way into the kingdom of heaven. He's offering us himself. He says, receive what I'm offering. This is the kingdom of heaven. And he says to us, enter the kingdom of heaven. I've set before you life and death, so choose life. So Jesus confronts us with the need, the demand, that we actually have to do something with what he said. I think in our culture, it's easy to find people with good opinions of Jesus. And maybe that's yourself. You've read some of the stuff that he said. You've been around some of the people that like him. And you think, Jesus, he's great. What a good guy. And that's as far as it goes. Actually, the claims that Jesus makes over our lives, he speaks with this authority when he teaches the law. He claims the same authority to speak that God himself claims to speak in the Old Testament. Jesus says, this is what I tell you. He doesn't go about saying, well, some people say this, some people say that. He just says, here's what I say. And it's authoritative because he's the Son of God. He is God himself. And so when he speaks to us, he's the Lord of all creation. He's the one who made us. He's the one who formed us. He is Lord over all of us. When he speaks, he has the right to demand a response. We can't come to Jesus and hear what he says and then say, well, that's a nice idea. I'm going to go and do something else now. When Jesus speaks, we have to respond. That's his command. He gives us, first of all, the alternative. He says, enter in at the narrow gate. And he says, for the gate is wide. The way is easy. It leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Jesus gives us the contrast. This is the alternative. Wide is the gate. Easy is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy to find. It's easy to find the way to destruction. It's easy to enter the way to destruction. It's easy to walk the way to destruction. He says, it's easy to find. No one's struggling to find their way onto the path away from God. Actually, the teaching of the Bible is that we're all born a good ways down that path away from God. That each of us is born in Psalm 51. David, the psalmist, he writes, even in my mother's womb, I was sinful, and sin did my mother conceive me. And so the teaching of the Bible is that when we're born, we're already a good ways down that path. It's not hard to find. I was trying to think of how could we picture it, and it's like, imagine you're heading up the A77. You head up through Cairnryan and up through Ballantrae and Lindelfoot and all that, and up through Girvan. And eventually, after you're past there, you're past Kilmarnock, you're going to come to the entrance to the M77. Well, if you're on the A77, it's not hard to get onto the M77, is it? All you have to do is not leave the path. And so the path to destruction is easy to find. All of us are born on the road anyway. And that gate, that broad gate that leads in, it's not hard to get through. It's just a sign over the top that says M77. Or destruction, really, it says. It's easy to find. No one's struggling to enter on that path away from God. It's easy to enter. There's no difficulty, there's no locks or keys or anything. The way is open on that path to destruction, especially if you've never been taught, if you've never even encountered this message of Jesus. We act in a way according to our nature. And the teaching of the Bible is that our nature is, from birth, sinful. So we're on that path, we're on that sinful way from the moment we're born. And it's easy to walk that path. Jesus says, the gate is wide. It's easy to find it, it's easy to get on there. But he also says the way is easy that leads to destruction. It winds gently downhill, you could say. If you've ever been for a long walk through the hills, you'll know that when gravity is on your side and the wind's at your back, it's an easy way to walk. And Jesus says that's what the way to destruction is like. When we say destruction, of course, we're talking about God's judgment. We're talking about separation from God forever. That's the destination. And Jesus says the way to get there is so easy. It takes no effort. It's easy to walk that way because all we have to do is live according to our nature, our sinful nature. It's easy to walk that way. There's no confusion about the direction. It's not difficult to figure out the next step because the motto of that way to destruction is whatever feels right, just do whatever feels good. Just do whatever you think is best. And that's the easy way. It's the way to destruction. There's no effort involved in finding that way. It's not to say that everyone who is outside the church, everyone that's outside our sort of body of faith here is having the most wonderful, easy life. It's not really what Jesus is talking about here. That life of sin, that life of the way to destruction, it comes with its difficulties. It comes with its heartbreak and with its hardships. I'm sure we all know people who don't follow Jesus who are just having a horrible time of it. That their lives don't make sense, that their conscience bothers them all the time. They're always constantly at war with themselves over what to do. He's not saying that everyone outside the church has the most wonderful, easy life. He's just saying it's never hard to keep going that way. It's never hard to continue along that path. See, it's the way of the flesh that Paul and other New Testament writers will describe elsewhere in the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5, you'll find this teaching about the way of the flesh. It's the old self. It's the things below, the things of earth that Paul talks about in Colossians and in Ephesians. So he says that in those passages you can read, what does that life look like? What does the path to destruction look like? And there are these themes that come up time and time again. Callousness. This indifference to the effect of our actions on other people. This indifference to suffering or to the needs of others. Callousness. The soft places of our hearts are worn hard by our refusal to care about those around us. Callousness is one of the characteristics of the way leads to destruction. Hard-heartedness, an unwillingness or an inability to hear and to change, to even hear the words of God and to respond to them. Hard-heartedness is another one of those marks. What does it look like to walk the way to destruction? Well, if you hear the words of God, if people come to you and say, you need to change your behavior, you need to, this can't be, what you did hurt me, and you say, well, whatever, I'm doing what's right for me. That might be a sign that you're on the path to destruction. Paul sets up all sorts of other things. He says sexual immorality. If your life, if the way that you're living doesn't have any concern, any reference to what God has taught is good and right about marriage, about sexuality, if you're not bothered about the number or the identity of the people that you're sleeping with or whatever, sexual immorality is one of the markers of people being on the path to destruction. And he says sinful desires, impurity, greed, drunkenness, all these things. You can find the list of them if you want to. Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 1. There's a way that leads to destruction. And the thing is, all these things, when you stand up and say from a pulpit, it's easy to acquit ourselves of these things. To say, well, yes, some people are like that, but I'm not like that. What Jesus is calling us to is just, if, if you're on that path to destruction, you better know that. And so there's a self-examination that comes in. We have to look at our lives, look at ourselves, and say, is my life characterized by these things? And above all things, is my life a life of faith in Jesus Christ? Well, if these things are true of you, if your life is not marked by that enduring faith in Jesus, by that desire to follow after him, to grow and develop in holiness, then you might be, whether you know it or not, you might be on that way that leads to destruction. So we have to examine ourselves, test ourselves, see whether, against all appearances, are we really in the faith. He says many go in that way. Many go through that way that leads to destruction. And so we can't decide what's right and what's wrong based on the opinion of the majority. In our culture at the moment, broadly, I think if you pressed people really hard and said, how do we know what's right and what's wrong? They'd push for something like, well, it's whatever's illegal is wrong, and whatever's legal is okay. Excuse me. That our legislators, the government, and things like those kind of people, their job is to figure out what's right and what's wrong, make the bad stuff illegal, make the good stuff legal, that's the job. And then broadly, it's whatever most people think is okay. That's how we know what's right and what's wrong. Jesus says, if you're to look at those who are on the narrow path that leads to life, and the wide path that leads to destruction, you'd find that the democratic mandate would be for the wide path. That most people, actually many, Jesus says, would be on the wrong path on the way away from God. And so we can't look to popular opinion. We can't look to the norms and the modes of our culture to figure out what's right and what's wrong in God's eyes. He says there are many people, many, there's lots of company on the road to destruction. So we can't tell whether we're on the right way by how busy the road is around us. Jesus says many go down that road. And then he gives us a contrast. He says, now here's the way that leads to life. He says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so there's a contrast there. Again, the gate is narrow. It's not wide, it's narrow. It's hard to find. It's hard to enter, and it's hard to walk. Well, if you contrast that nice, broad, four-lane drive up the M77, you're driving through the countryside, and there'll be a little sign, and it says, caution, concealed entrance. It's the complete opposite of that lovely broad way up the motorway. Concealed entrance. The gate that leads to the narrow way is a concealed entrance. It's hard to find. If there's not a sign pointing you to it, you'll never find it. Actually, to find that way that leads to life, to find the path that leads to eternal life, we can't find it ourselves. We need to be told. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 that whoever believes with their confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. How can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear if no one preaches to them? How can they preach if they're not sent? We actually, before we can ever find this way onto the narrow path, we need to be told about it. It's not something we can figure out on our own, like a Rubik's Cube. If you just give enough time and attention to it, you can't actually figure it out on your own. You can't ever find the way onto the narrow path by yourself. You need the book, and you need someone to preach it. And that's why I wouldn't say I would put money on it. I don't think I would ever say that. But I would say that it would be a wise call for me to say it. I think most people in here who became a Christian because they heard someone preaching the gospel. They heard someone teaching about what Jesus did. Or someone came to you personally and said, this is what Jesus did on the cross. This is what it means for you. I would say very few people ever figured it out on your own. I would say actually nobody ever figured it out on their own. Maybe you got a tract. Maybe you saw something on a Christian TV channel or something like that. But it's always something that you were shown. It's always something that you were told. And so the way onto that narrow path, it's hard to find. We can't ever find it on our own. We actually have to be told. And we have to hear the gospel, but we depend on the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to receive the gospel. We can't actually turn towards God on our own. Paul writes in Ephesians that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins before God raises us up to life to believe in the gospel. We'll ask you, what kind of activity is a dead person capable of? Certainly not finding a path and walking down it. It's God, it's by his Holy Spirit, he brings us to life just enough to hear the gospel and to respond to it. And so we need him to act first. It's hard to find the way onto the narrow path. It's hard to enter onto that way of the narrow path because it comes with faith in Christ. We have to put our faith in Jesus. We have to turn our back on all our own efforts to save ourselves. We have to say, all my own righteousness, all my own goodness, my kindness, my own acts of charity, all the things that I do that mark me out as a good person, we have to admit those are not the way to eternal life. That's a hard thing that attacks our pride. We think, but why wouldn't I go to heaven when I die? I'm a good person. I've never done anything too wrong. I always am nice to my family and all these kind of things. The way onto the narrow path means admitting that those things can't save you. The only one thing can save you, and that's what Jesus has done for you. And so that sort of setting aside our pride, that setting aside our own efforts to earn our way into God's kingdom, that's a hard thing to do. Again, I'd say that's not something we can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, whoever would follow after me must take up his cross and deny himself and follow in my way. Well, taking up your cross and dying to yourself, it's taking that old way of life, that old way of thinking, and saying, if I'm ever going to find life, that old way has to die. It's a hard thing. If any of you have ever had young children in the house, you'll know what it is to deny your own needs and preferences and desires and serve, you know, the needs of others. I'd say that young children is one of God's greatest inventions for teaching us just exactly how selfish we are. Because you can't be that way if there's these tiny little beings depending on you, right? But that self-denial, that looking at our own desires, our own ambitions and things like that, so whatever I wanted, whatever I would choose for myself, if everything were to go my way, I'm going to set that aside and follow after Jesus. That's why it's hard to enter on this way. And it's hard to walk this path. It's hard to find it. We need to have it shown to us through preaching. It's hard to get onto that path because without the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll never choose to walk Jesus' way. Everything in us cries against it. We want comfort. We want happiness on our terms. We want to be in control. And one of the things that Jesus doesn't offer us is that that sense of control, that sense that we're in charge. But it's hard to walk because when we walk the path after Jesus, he says you have to take up your cross and deny yourself. Well, if you're walking a path that involves carrying a cross, it's not got a happy ending at the end there, does it? Jesus took up his cross and he walked a hard path because to follow in the way of the kingdom of God is to face all kinds of trials and all kinds of tribulations. The whole world is opposed to the message of the gospel. The whole world is opposed to the kingdom of God. And so we will face difficulty. Jesus promises that. He promises us that we will face hardship. We will face trial and tribulation. And he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome all that opposition. So we have it from without. It's hard to walk because we have all these attacks and problems from without. You'll have people who don't like the change that's come upon you because you've become a Christian. And you'll have people who just wish you would go back to being your old lighthearted self and stop going on about all this Jesus stuff. You'll have that. You'll have it from outside, but you'll also have it on the inside. It's hard to walk on this path to life because most of the difficulty that we'll have, most of the fighting and the challenge and the pain and the wrestling that we'll have will be inside. Paul says that when we walk with the Spirit, the Spirit of God that's in us and our sinful nature, our flesh that is around us, they they fight against each other. They war against each other. And actually, there's an irreconcilable war that happens between the part of you that God has changed and is pointed towards himself, and the part of you that still remains sort of coloured and corrupted by sin. And so the whole of our life will be this growing, and we will eventually overcome. But there's a battle that goes on our whole lives as we follow Jesus, that what we want according to our sinful nature and what God is putting in us through his Holy Spirit, that those will always be at war. But that through seeking God in his word, through seeking him in prayer, through gathering in community of the church and being upbuilt through what you do here, but that regenerate part, the part that God has brought to life, will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. The part that's still corrupted and tainted by sin will get weaker and weaker and weaker, until eventually, on the day of Jesus, when he returns, that corrupt part will be set aside altogether, and we'll live in the fullness of holiness before God. I don't believe the scripture teaches we can never get perfection on this side of glory, but the whole Christian life is marked by the struggle, this battle, to grow in holiness, to grow in self-control, to grow in our desire to follow Jesus. And so because of all those things, it's hard to find, it's hard to enter, it's hard to walk that path. He says those who find it are few. And so, again, you can't look to that. You know, this path, it doesn't have the majority of people on it. And so the company might be slim. The company might be wanting in some social graces at times. But it's the people on that path. We're each other's brothers and sisters. We're in this together. And there might not be many of us faced with the world, but Jesus says we're on the path that leads to life if we've come through him. And that's the thing. This does not sound like a great advert for the Christian life, I'll admit. You're going to be opposed, you're going to face trial and tribulation, you'll have this unending, irreconcilable war between yourself and your former self. It's not a great advertisement, because in adverts you're meant to sell, here's all the positives and never mention the negatives. Or maybe put them in white text and tiny writing at the bottom of the screen, as you do. But Jesus says, this is the path that leads to life. The path where we're following him, where we have faith in him, growing in holiness, is the path that leads to life. And so, the destination surely matters much more than the nature of the journey to get there. It might be the easiest path in the world to live outside the church, to live outside the faith, to live in a way that's opposed to the kingdom of God. It might be the easiest thing in the world, but it leads to destruction. Do you really want to go down that path? And I don't know about you, I know people who have been part of the church and who've walked away, who've said, this is not for me anymore, I don't want to be part of this. And there's one person in particular I had a conversation with a few years ago. And he said, you know, my non-Christian friends, they don't demand anything of me. They never want me to change my behaviour. They love me just as I am, and I'm happy. I'm happy not coming to church. I'm happy being with my non-Christian friends. I just don't want to be part of this anymore. It's too hard. And I just said, yeah, do you still believe in Jesus? And she couldn't answer. This was the thing. It's easy to live that other way. It's easy to live on that path of destruction, because it doesn't demand anything of you. You can be exactly what you are and never be prompted or expected to change. And that's one of the things that this way that leads to life, Jesus says, you will be. There are demands on you. It's a hard way. And he promises that you'll face trouble. He promises that you'll face pain. And you will be expected to change and grow. The good, I believe that phrase, he loves us just as we are. We come to him just as we are. But the other half of that is always that God loves us far too much to leave us the way we are. And so he loves us exactly as we are. But he has a great and beautiful plan for what we can become. He says he has, that we are God's workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus to walk in the good works that he's prepared for us. He's prepared them ahead of time. He's got his vision for each one of us. What will we become as we walk and grow in holiness and in obedience to Christ? And it's a beautiful thing what God has in mind for us. But he requires our participation. That as we come to faith in Christ, that's God's work in us. And he gives us that gift of faith. But from then on, he requires that we walk with him, we grow with him, that we develop and we mature. And he says, one day, you'll be exactly what I had in mind. When Jesus returns. Until then, it's growing and growing into that vision, that image of what Jesus has made us to be. Because, of course, Jesus is the way. And he is the truth and the life at the end of it. This narrow gate, this hard way, it's the life of a believer in Jesus. And so, when we look at it, we can't ever assume that this is something that we have to earn our way into. This is the life that marks those who are truly already in Christ. It's hard not because we have to struggle and toil to be saved. It's hard because if you're in Christ, your life will be marked by that struggle against sin, the struggle against corruption, and the struggle against being conformed to the ways of the world. It's not hard because we're earning our way. It's hard because we've been turned, transformed into something that doesn't feel all that at home in this world. We're straining beyond it for what comes after. And so if we're walking that narrow way, if we have faith in Christ, and if we've accepted that call and that challenge to follow after him and to live that kingdom life, it will be hard, but my goodness, it leads to life. So walk the way. And so, again, in the words of Jesus, he says, enter at the narrow gate. And if you haven't ever repented, if you haven't ever turned away from that life that's lived on the path to destruction, and Jesus calls you with all that mercy, with all that forgiveness. He says, turn away from it. Come to me, and I will give you life. I will give you rest. I will give you mercy and grace. He says, follow after me. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow after me, and you find life in all of its fullness. And if, on the other side of that, if you are already a believer, but you're finding this life so hard, this struggle so fierce, if you're thinking, surely, if I was doing this Jesus thing right, it wouldn't be this difficult. Surely, if God was really in me, if the Holy Spirit was really at work in me, this would just be easy. I wouldn't want to sin anymore. It would just be easy. Well, that's not what Jesus teaches at all. And so if you're finding it hard, be encouraged. It's supposed to be hard. And don't worry if in your life with Christ, if you find that there's challenge, that there's difficulty, that the parts of you that you thought would have been dead and in the grave a long time ago, if they're still there, they still pop up their ugly head and they still you still find yourself led into sin in various ways. As long as you're still fighting, be encouraged. Is when you give up, that's when you know that you've ceased to follow after Jesus. That's when you know that you're no longer cooperating with the Holy Spirit. But be encouraged, if the fight is hard, if you're right in there where the fighting is fierce, because only a living body thrashes when it's flowing downstream. So thrash, fight, follow in the way. And so be encouraged if you're finding this walk with Jesus hard. But if you're not a believer, like I say, if you haven't ever come to faith in Jesus, if you haven't ever turned from your sin, and I can only encourage you to hear Jesus' commands and his invitation to enter through him that way that leads to life. He's made it all possible. And so if you don't believe, well, put your faith in him and believe. Let's pray. Lord our God, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord. Though we face many trials and hardships in this life and in this world, you have overcome the world. If we have faith in you and what you did through Jesus on that cross, where he paid the penalty for all sin, he paid the penalty for all sin for those who believe in him. That he was raised from the dead on the third day to open the way to eternal life for all who trust in him. Lord, thank you. You've done these things for us, but you call us to this way, this hard way of discipleship, to learn from Jesus, to learn the truth about the kingdom of heaven, about what it is you desire from us, our way of life, our growing obedience to you and to your law. Lord, you make it all possible for us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. You never leave us here to figure out and feel our way towards you. You've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed your Son to us, your will to us, and you call us to come and follow. Lord, for all of us who are struggling with this Christian life, I pray that you'll encourage us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit to walk ever more closely after Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, who don't yet believe, God, I pray that you would move us and inspire us, having heard the good news of what Jesus has done, to respond to it with faith and repentance, and to find life, however hard on the way, to find life at the end of it. And so be with us now, Lord, as we come and gather around your table, as we tell again the story of what Jesus has done to make certain and sure our salvation for all who believe. Meet with us, Lord, around this table, as you have met with us in your word. In Jesus' name.